This is something very practical from the heart of the Father, the way He always intended marriage to be. And when He tells me things, it's always real simple, you know. So I'm not going to give you any complicated things or any big words that you might have to look up to understand what they mean, which is why He uses me. But He wants you to have passion in your marriage. Now, just so I know, how many people here are actually married? Raise your hand. Okay. That's just about every person. Anybody engaged or single? Anybody? Liska. Hey, I gave her name away. And God has someone amazing for you. You already know that. But you need this message first before you get married. And I think if anybody has a marriage class or someone about to get married, they need to let them hear this CD or DVD, because it's something you really need to know. If you had it ahead of time, you probably won't run into a lot of the problems you do in your marriage. And I've heard some people go, oh, well, I'm 60, it doesn't matter. Guess what? He's targeting you. He really is targeting people from age 40 to 70 with this message. You don't need it when you're first married. And so I will open now that you had that little preview there. And hi, Chef. I always tell people, if I see you and you're my friend, I'm going to wave at you during the meeting. Hi. It's my meeting. You know, it's like that kid. It's my toy. I can do with it what I want to. And I'll straighten up, Father. And well, the first thing I'm teaching you, if you haven't already heard the message, is asking for grace. But first, we're going to actually stand up and just welcome heaven to come. And I'll explain about what this is. How many people have never heard me speak before? Let me hear your hand if you've never heard me speak. Okay. You don't know anything about me? Anybody? So you don't know that God takes me to heaven all the time? Okay, well, that's the important thing. Did anybody else not know that He takes me to heaven all the time? Okay, that's good. I don't have to go into a lot of extra explanation. And it's nice that He does it, but that's not really where my heart is, my final calling. And see, I don't get puffed up about doing this because I want the last thing He's shown me. And I've waited 40 years and prepared 40 years for that thing. And that's to give away unlimited wealth. I'm not missing that for anything. So in between, He's asked me to be taken to heaven and then share and reveal heaven to earth. It blesses people, it changes them, empowers them, and it's a lot of fun. But I won't mind stepping out of that and stepping into my last calling. And guess what? A lot of people here, if you want that, He's offering it to all of His kids in this season to empower you, get your priorities in order, get you prepared for what He's bringing, and then give it to you. But you have to make plans for it. I'm talking about the wealth. And I have an anointing to share about wealth. He doesn't let me do that a lot. But when that day comes, let me tell you, it is going to flow. And when people come to my meetings then, I will give you money. I won't take your money. Isn't that going to be different? So, and He showed me that, me doing that, and so I can't wait. That's after 2017. Sorry, you'll have to wait. But I think it's the first time I shared that. But I want to encourage you too. So we're going to welcome heaven to this meeting. They're here anyway, but I want them to know, seriously, I want them here. And you should ask them, even though they're around you, you need to acknowledge every day of your life, you want the supernatural in your life. When I say the supernatural, I mean heaven, its activities, its love, its revelation. You should want that in your life every day. Not just go by the normal life you live all the time. You don't have to, because we're supernatural beings when we belong to Christ. So we're going to say, Father, we welcome You. Jesus Christ, our Lord and King, we welcome You. Holy Spirit of God, my best friend, I welcome You. All the heavenly host, now present in this room and watching from above, we welcome You. And all of our family and friends, now living in heaven and watching this meeting, we welcome You. Now look up and wave at heaven. Hello, Father. Amen. Sit down. Today I am the parent in charge of you. And I know I don't look like the father, but I am an extension of him, and we all should be. I know him extremely well. Extremely well. That's why he can ask me to have pink hair, and I'll do it. If he asked you all to go home and put pink hair on your head, how many would want to do it? Well, I knew some of you were wild. I'm just going to talk about 3 minutes about me, okay? I'm not a pink hair person. I'm not. I'm a business person, and I loved working in the business world with CEOs. For 20-some years, I did that. The president of our company, and this is when I worked for a huge law firm. They had 80 attorneys and everybody who went with it. He would go on vacation, and he would pretty much let me run things. Because he knew if he assigned me to stuff, I would get it done. And I loved it. I absolutely loved it. And I knew solutions to problems that other people didn't. I knew it was God, revelation from God. He even used me in the business world. And I was not hired for my technical skills. I type about 45 words a minute. For those of you who type, you're horrified. Why do you think it takes me so long to do the book? Okay, when I just finished my second book, praise God, it's turned in. And I was wanting to cry when Gary Brooks last night said, I see 7 more books inside of you. I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. It's not easy to type a book. And I don't dictate it and let someone else do it. You know why? They can't put the heart of the Father on those pages. And even if I dictated it in there, it might not have the expressions on those passages he wants to say. If you see something in my book and it's in all caps, he means it. And so he has me type it myself. And the thing that took so long was as I was typing it, I would get to a chapter. He would take me back to heaven and show me more revelation on that chapter. And I thought I'd be done in June, and he wasn't done. And so I have to do that work, so now I'm looking forward to 7 more somewhere. One will be passionate power, and you're going to get not the smaller version of it, but you can just say a whole lot more speaking than you could typing. If I type all these words on my speak, I don't know if I'd be happy. But I will do a book called Passionate Power. Hopefully one day I will give it away to every married couple. And God is, like I said, very simple with me. And I have an amazing marriage. Where's my husband? Did you run out on me? I call him the captain because he's a licensed captain. Not of tugboats, okay? The fishing kind. The fishing kind. And you never have to worry about what to buy that man for any occasion. If it's about fish, you got it made. All of our daughters, we had 3 daughters, and they all fish with him. We all knew what to get him. It didn't matter. The only problem was he got the same thing for us. He figured that it was so wonderful and exciting for him. That's what my daughters and I grew up getting. For my anniversary, for my birthday, for Christmas, we didn't even have to open our packages. We knew what it was going to be, you know, the latest fishing rod or reel. And it got really bad when I started getting cutting boards. Now, he'd already got me every kind of tackle box that he thought was wonderful. And most of the time, they were like girly colors, but it didn't matter. The bait still stunk. And you still sweated. If you've been out in the Florida waters in the middle of summer, you know what that's like being in a sauna. I would spend all this amazing time making these wonderful lunch baskets for us to enjoy. And I'd even bring me a nice little tablecloth, you know, because that's me. And we go out fishing, we leave in the boat, and I say, now you got to promise me we can eat before you start cutting the bait. Because if you cut the bait, I'm not eating. And he'd get out there, and he'd try really hard to wait, but he usually couldn't. And he'd drag out the cutting board, the one I got for Christmas, or the knife, you know, that I got for my birthday, and start using it. And then that'd be it for me for the lunch. And he wouldn't care, take a bite of the sandwich, get his bait, and put it on the hook. You know, I do have one little funny story to tell you. And it was cold. And it doesn't matter, I've been out there in 23-degree weather, wrapped in blankets while he fished, or sweating, you know, just pouring water on myself, not out of the bait well, which was my job to keep him alive while he fished. And I don't like fish. Now, you know God's funny. I don't just like them. I hate fish. I don't like the smell. I don't want to touch them. I'm certainly not going to clean them, and I don't even want to eat them. Not in any way, shape, or form, not even tuna fish salad. I don't like it. And he had me fall in love with that man. And let me tell you, he never stopped fishing for 33 years. I already know, honey, I'm going fishing. 14 hours later, I'll see him back. And I've had wives call and say, should we call the Coast Guard? You know, they call me about 3 or 4 times. You know, it's like 5, then 7, then 10. Well, if there's a full moon, you can just be guaranteed that man will stay out until there's no more moon. And they're all fishing. And I'll say, he's out there saying, I'm going to cast it one more time. I might catch the big one. And unfortunately for me, he caught a lot of big ones. And I tell people we had fish ice and fish ice cream for years because we'd have 40 pounds of fish in our freezer. And the worst part, though, was he'd put his bait fish. How many men know what ribbon fish are? They're about this long, and if you stick them in the refrigerator, no matter how hard you try, you got to bend their heads. And when you open it to make you a nice sandwich, you got something looking at you. And it's pretty gross. And so, you know, I really did give up a lot and compromise a lot with my life growing up with that man, but I still love him a lot. I think he is the sexiest, hottest thing on this planet. And I still love his big brown eyes. I do. I really do. And the reason he cuts his hair like a high and tight, I like it like that. And if I let him know I like it like that, he'll keep it like that. So there is a lot of, as you know, if you're married, it's a continual sacrificing of each other. And if one person doesn't ever want to do that, it does cause, you know, oh, we got some single people coming in. That's okay, y'all. You need this message, too, because I know you're going to get married to amazing people. And God said, you know, let me give you somebody. I'll give you someone in the morning when you wake up that is going to be a delight and not a fright when you roll over and look at them in the morning. And if you don't have humor in your marriage, I feel sorry for your spouse. And my husband's one of those silent people. You never know where it's coming from. And he likes to play practical jokes on us. And yes, this big old rugged mountain man I found from Ohio. And you get what you ask for. I want me a lumberjack man that's built good, looks good, and can live on the land. And I don't want to do any of that. He can live in a pup tent, and if there's a creek, he'll eat. You know, and that's not me. Where's the closest Ramada Inn? That's about as roughing it as I want to do, you know. Put the mailbox on the outside of the house so I don't have to walk, you know, 40 feet to go get the mail, and he'll run 3 miles. He was a Marine when I met him, and that impressed me a lot, too. Except for one thing. He still treats me like one of his men sometimes. He slips back into that. When we first got married, he'd bark me orders like that. Even though he loved me, and I go, I can live with you as one of your men, you know, one of your little group over there, or I can be your wife. What do you want? You make me feel like a princess, I'll make you feel like a prince. And so we actually had to come. Yeah, he got over that real fast. But the whole fish thing probably finally was solved one time when it had reached them. Is when he got outriggers and downriggers for our anniversary. And I looked at him, I said, if you get me one more fishing thing, one more, you are getting a dress for your birthday. And you don't say that to a Marine. That was the last fishing thing I got. That was about 15 years ago. Unfortunately, my big Marine went to the mall to buy me a dress. And it was the ugliest dress I ever saw. I'm sure any of you women would love to wear it. It was pink with 10,000 little flowers all over it. And it had puff sleeves and a little big collar that you tied into a little sash here. It was ugly. And I had to make him feel so important and special. He spent 2.5 hours at the mall without me there and picked this dress out. I should have found the girl that helped him and give her a big tip, maybe. And I thought, oh, this is so wonderful. Our daughters are still laughing. I still have that dress hid in the back of my closet. And I thought, oh, this is wonderful, honey. You know, we'll just put it up in the closet for a special occasion. Well, guess what? A few months later, it was our anniversary. And I said, you know, I'll wear it for some special occasion. And he was taking me for the first time to a really nice place. Guess what dress he went and pulled out of the closet for me to wear? That lovely little frock. And I wore it. And it fit. That was the amazing thing, was my husband picked something. It was probably the worst assignment in his entire life, you know, rather go out and do any kind of logistics for an attack or anything, but to get a dress, especially a pink one, and he did it. And so we always have the dress joke going on around in our family. But when I met my husband, I was not in love, obviously. Actually, had been through a really bad first marriage. And that's because I went out and picked out somebody. And I would, you know, if you've already done that, keep them. Don't throw them away. You know, keep them. But if you're not married, you let God pick your spouse. And it is not better to have anybody than to have the right person. And I can tell you that from experience, that I was a born-again believer, and I thought, well, I'm 19. I'm living with 16 people at home because I had a lot of siblings. And I thought, I'll find me some nice man, Christian man, and marry him. Wasn't even in love. Went out and picked out somebody. And the dumb thing was, he was just, okay, let's just get married. And for 6.5 years, I was like in prison. And found out later he had a lot of issues he needed delivering from. And I really, you know, I knew I had a call in my life. I knew what I was going to do, what God had called me to do. And I never asked him. I just thought, well, this would be okay with God. He's a believer. And it wasn't okay. And he let me suffer for 6.5 years. And he didn't treat me real nice. You know, it was his words. And words crush. Went from feeling like I was at least important to somebody to being nothing, worthless. I know what that's like, too. And thank God I wasn't in love, because, you know, it hurts more when you're in love. Because then you can really get crushed. I just was really just disgusted. And so I finally went to the Father and said, what am I going to do? You know, what am I going to do? I know I have to finish this call in my life. It was a real important call, that whole 40-year down the road thing. And I knew I had to have the right person. And I actually repented, and I said, what do you want me to do? And he goes, I didn't put you in that relationship. And he said, my word says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And he kept talking. And if my people would stop putting themselves together, they wouldn't be splitting up. If even the world stopped going from person to person, you know, looking for love, that's him, by the way, that's who you need first, they wouldn't have so many divorces. Now, once you're in that marriage contract with somebody, you need to press into God and let him honor that. He'll honor it and bless it, and he can still make it work. But if you haven't gotten married yet, please don't just go look for somebody because you're lonely. Because he can fill that void like nobody can. My husband already knows if one of us go, we are okay with him. I will totally throw myself into him. Because he can fill every place in your life and in your heart. He can. And he should be there first. Because if you're fulfilled through him, you're not going to look for all your fulfillment and satisfaction from your spouse. And if you're filled with him, you can take that into that marriage relationship. And I hope everybody's praying for one another and praying together. It really is important. It is very important, especially for women, to hear their husbands pray for them. And it's okay to have your time alone with him. I believe everybody should. But we need to hear you be that man of God. We need to hear you pray on our behalf and for our family and for our finances. The other thing I'm going to cover briefly before I get to the real important thing is communication. And there's a scripture in the Word of God that says to dwell with your wife in knowledge. And a lot of men don't know what that means. That doesn't mean you have to understand your wife. You probably never will. And my husband will stand there and shake his head. I still don't. Unless it's about fishing, and then I'm okay. You know, we're all clear. But it's important for you to let her share. And that doesn't mean she wants you to fix it once it's a leaky faucet or something broken, you know. Sometimes she just wants you to hear her heart. And I know men, you don't necessarily, unless you're different, you know. Like I have brothers that could sit here and talk more than I could, and their wives probably tell them to be quiet. But it's important to let them share what's in them. And if you listen the first time, they won't repeat it 50 times. And all they're waiting for is something from you that says, okay, honey, I heard you. Don't ever say you're rambling, you're being ridiculous, you're being silly. To you, it's not going to bother you. To us, it's going to hurt. And you want to enjoy your life together. And, you know, you got to have communication. It's just like with the Father. You got to have a good line of communication with Him. If you are open with your heart with the Father, you're going to hear Him clearly. If you're open in your heart with your wife, you're going to hear her clearly. And it's important. So make sure you're doing those things. And, of course, you've got to live a holy life. The head of the house is the most important position in the house. Women weren't given as doormats. They were given to come alongside and help you. We are the delicate, precious prize, and you need to treat us like that. You are our covering, our covering. That means you keep all the junk of the enemy out of the house, off of the television, off of the internet. You know, that's what a covering means. You're covering it. You're a spiritual covering. And you're their physical covering to protect them physically, but spiritually too. You got to be the covering for that. Because stuff gets in your house, it's going to affect all of you. And being the head, of course, you know, whatever you are into or you're doing, it will affect every member of your family. It doesn't matter if you think you're doing something in private. It's not private. Because all the demonic beings see you, all the angelic beings see you, and they mark you. The enemy will mark you when you do something like that, and then they'll hunt you. And then they'll go after your family. Because I see into the spirit realm too. I don't just go to heaven. I see into the spirit realm. And when you go into places you shouldn't be, the enemy marks you with this green slime stuff. And if you don't repent, it's there. You walk down the street, every demon knows you just did something wrong. They may not have been there when you did it, but if one was there and they marked you, they all know. And then they'll just follow you home. Because what that does is open a door to the enemy to come into your life and into your house. And you can stop that. You can stop that. And it's called, if you have problems like that, if you ever need deliverance or something, there are people all over the place that do that. And thank God now there are more ministries that allow you to be transparent to them. And they're not going to judge you and cut you to pieces. Because that's always been the enemy's plan, is to hide that stuff. Because when it's hidden, you're not ever going to get free from it. And I'm talking about any kind of addictive thing, drugs, you know, any drug addiction, pornography. And sin is sin. It's sin. And when you do it, it's not just you. It's your entire precious family that you love, that you are opening up to all that stuff. And people need to understand the operations of the spirit realm, especially heads of household. And I'm grateful that there's more and more ministries out there. But there's going to be some movies produced that literally the world can go and see. They're going to know the truth about the spirit realm. And it'll open all their eyes too. That there's some things you shouldn't go and watch just because the world says you're over 18 does not mean that you have holy eyes, you should be seeing that stuff. That's absolutely true. God doesn't live by the world's guidelines. And I'm glad He doesn't. Heaven wouldn't be holy. And if you've ever been up in that presence where there is no sin or evil, or crime, or hate, or fear, you don't ever want to come back down here. I don't blame people when they go to home to heaven. They know what freedom is. Freedom from everything. But you can have your home as close to that as you want it. And so you have to be careful where you're going in those things, because what I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes will change your marriage, but you also got to be aware of the other stuff. Okay. And the Father did catch me up to His throne one time and shared about passionate power with me. And it was before I ever went out to go and speak, when I was taken to heaven for 1996 nonstop. He would take me, let me stand by people. I was here 1 second and there, people, I forget to tell them all the time. I don't feel like I'm traveling. He takes me by my spirit. I know Jesse went one time and actually felt himself being pulled up out of the room. into a transport. I've seen those transports, and taken up to heaven. And when he was there for a while, his body began to get weak, and they had to give him this weird kind of a fruit. And they never give it to me. If you go in your spirit, you're in a spirit realm, you're going to feel like you're home. Your body won't get weak. Your spiritual body never gets weak. It doesn't get sick. It never gets tired. You'll never sleep up there. You just can go all the time. And so I know he takes me instantly by my spirit. He let me listen to people, walk me through their mansion, show me some of the rewards. I've seen the crown of life, the soul winner's crown. I've seen them. They're amazing and beautiful. Then he'd bring me back, have me type all the information down. He would give me the names of the family of the person he just showed me. Just give them to me. And I would call and tell them I had information about their loved one in heaven that God wanted me to share with them. And they would let me do it. And they'd be overwhelmed because I'd know things they did when they were 3, when they were 5. Things they always planned to do. The way their home was decorated, they always wanted it done that way. It was absolute undeniable evidence that I had been to heaven. And it changed their lives. And I mean, we had families get saved and healed and delivered just from God doing that with me. And I thought, this is a wonderful ministry. I don't mind doing that. But I didn't know his other plans, which is what I'm doing now. I didn't know about that part. And in 2005, when he walked in my home, said, you're going to write this book. And you're going to call it Revealing Heaven. You're going to have pink highlights in your hair. I was real excited about that part. Took me out of the business world, and he said, I have a mission for you. And he said, you're going to go share all this, and you're going to bring revelation to our people. Our people will want this revelation, but the world will race after the revelation of who we are, that there is a heaven, that there's life after death. That's the words of the Lord. They will race after it. Well, he hasn't taken me out there yet. Not yet. He said, before I take you out there, I'll let you meet my friends. So you have to be his friends or you wouldn't be here. And he's connecting me with precious people all over the place, all over in Canada, all over the United States I've been. And next year I'll be going to the world. And I'm excited about that, but he also said you'll lose your life. You won't have a life. So before I take you, you're going to do something. You're going to set a boundary around your marriage, and this is real important. He said, you will give your husband one day of the week, and it won't be anybody else's. You can't talk about heaven. You can't do ministry on that day. You can't travel on that day. You can't do anything except spend that day with him. That's his time and only his time. And you let him pick what day that's going to be. And you draw like a target, and you put in the center me, and then the next one is your husband, or it would be your spouse. And they are the next most important thing to me. They come before ministry, and that might shock some pastors. It shouldn't. They should be living that way. They wouldn't be getting divorces. Your marriage is the most important ministry God ever gives you. And when you go before his throne, guess what? He will judge you on that first, not your ministry. He won't ask you how many souls you saved. What did you do with your spouse? What did you do with your family? Because they're your first ministry. If you protect them and love them, okay, number one, that's going to do something to them and not make them feel like they've been abandoned. That was never God's plan to abandon marriages and families by sending someone in the ministry. It is a sacrifice. But if you're loving them and making them feel special and important, they're not going to mind sharing you. And he was very, very pointed about that you're going to do that. And then you're going to make sure that your children know you love them. And you're going to make sure that's guarded and protected. And then after that, you can do ministry. And after that, you can do whatever you use. If you have a job, if you had hobbies, and that's the way you do it. God is first in your life, but that's not your ministry. Your personal relationship with him is number one. And then the person he puts you with is number two. And if you will live your life like that, you will have a protected marriage. And we actually found out, and we had been married years and years when this first started. I started in 2008. So we've been married a long time. It's been 33 years. We just had our 33rd anniversary. And we found out that was a lot of fun. Although half of the days, every other week, usually a fishing date, I don't mind. Because the next week, I get to pick something I like to do, and we just spend time together. And we know that's our day. And until God removed him from his job in April, we did that You could take my calendar and mark it down, and every single Wednesday all the way down was open. Because I was going to obey God. If I didn't, I would be in trouble if he shared that with me. So the first thing he had me do for my marriage was to put boundaries around my marriage relationship. And that was just for me and my husband, to make sure that we didn't lose contact with each other, that we didn't move away from each other. And you do get busy when you have families. I know I've raised three daughters. My baby's 20. She's the last one at home. Don't know when she'll get married. She doesn't seem to be interested in any way, and that's fine with me. I tell my daughters, if you can, wait till you're 25. So you've lived a good long life before you give yourself away to somebody. And you can experience things with God that way. So I didn't have no plan to marry my daughter off as soon as she got 18. That wasn't going to happen. You actually signed a contract with me. If you belonged to me, you were going to stay home till you were 21. And then maybe if I had guys, it'd be different. But my daughters, if I'm your mother, you're going to stay home to 21. And they all did it. So I know Casey knows when May comes around, if she wants to, she's free to go. My middle one said, I'm not stupid. You know, I'm going to stay home so I can have a little bit of spending money and I can still eat all the good food, you know, and have a place to wash my clothes and not go move in with my friends. And so she made the choice to stay until she got married, and I was really glad she did. So, but, you know, those are the guidelines that we set in our family. And I would stand them up as little babies and say, you are going to know God. My kids never grew up wondering if there was a God or who he was or if they had a destiny. I told them they did. You belong to God. He made me get married so I could have you. And that was really what he said to me when he finally made me fall in love with my husband. He shot me so full of those goofy love arrows. Because I was not interested. He wanted six kids, and I'm one of 15. And I told him to go find someone else. I actually said that to him. And God said, no, you're marrying him. You will marry him because I need the holy seed that you're going to produce. I need them in this earth. And I went, well, I'll go make a deal then. I made a deal. I'll have three, and that's it. But I'm not having six for anybody. And I'll have them 5 years apart so I can have long rest. Because I was 25 when I got married from the second marriage. I didn't finish that. I went back and repented, told him I was sorry that I had made a contract with him and not a covenant. A covenant is when God's involved in it. And I said, I'm sorry, I repent for this, I repent for having married you. You need the person God had for you. And not every situation is like that, but he had a divine call in my life that it was critical that I married the right person. And I wasn't looking for anybody after that. And so we got out, and guess what? He's very happily married to the right person. And, you know, and I did. I had to repent. It was wrong what I did, just to go find someone. Not even, the horrible thing was I didn't love him. You know, and probably would have helped a little bit if I had. But he actually wasn't in love with me. We didn't know what it was because we were both young, decided it'd be nice to just get married and, you know, have fun together. And that didn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But I have got family members who went and found somebody, and they love them madly, and they've been married like 40 years very happily because they actually gave their whole marriage to God. And he was actually the right one after all. She didn't know for a while he was, but he was. And so God can take every situation and turn it into something wonderful if you let him. So you got to, number one, make sure that you put a boundary around your marriage and set aside time. You say, well, we're so busy. If it's 2 hours a week and that 2 hours belongs to your wife or to your husband and no one else is going to touch that, it makes you feel special. No matter how busy you are, you can find 2 hours somewhere for them. Once a week, and say, this is our time, what would you like to do? And even if you don't have money, there's a lot of free dates you can take. Trust me, we've done them all. It's just about being together and just spending time, not talking about your family, not talking about your kids, not talking about the bills, nothing. It's just you and your spouse, just being with each other. Because it's real easy to grow apart over the years when your family gets up there and your job gets up there. But God didn't put us on this earth just to have a nice job, buy a nice home, and die and go home to heaven one day. He didn't. He put you in this earth, and if he put you with somebody, it was to shape and form their life and empower them to become everything God wants them to be. And that is our number one job besides being God's family. He put us down here so he could have a family. And tonight I'm actually going to tell everybody where they came from in heaven before you were ever sent to this earth. You were around before you came here. Your spirit had to be somewhere. It's eternal. And God gave me that revelation. It's amazing. It's called the Ancient Paths, and it really will do something to you to know the whole mystery of life. God shows me amazing, deep, profound revelations. It shocks me all the time. But you'll find out about that tonight. What the stones of fire were, why Lucifer fell, why he wants to track us down and get us. It isn't just because, you know, we're made in his image. What does that mean? I can tell you what it means to be made in the image of God, not just outside, but inside. So there's a lot of fantastic things. But you know what? If you know all that, it's still not necessarily going to change your marriage. Love is what changes everything. It's the most powerful force God ever created is love. It's why he made us. It's why he sent his son. And no evil can ever triumph over love. No army, no power, no government, nothing can ever overpower love. It is the greatest weapon you have, and it is a weapon in your marriage. So after he taught me about the boundary things, he said, now I'm going to teach you about passionate power. Passion has power. And there's two sides to it. There usually is. With God, it's love. With Satan, it's lust. That's why it sells. And that's why the enemy uses it. It's still passion, but it's passion outside of God. But it has power to enslave you, entrap you, put you in bondage, and tear you to pieces. Because whatever God has focused or put in this life for us, the enemy will always have something that's just the opposite. His whole character is opposite of God's. God represents love. He represents hate. He represents life. He represents death. It goes back and forth all the way down the line. And so his plot and plan, of course, is he hates marriage. And do you know why? I can tell you why. It's what happens when you make love. It's true. There's a scripture in the Bible that says this is a mystery. But the coming together of a husband and wife is symbolic of Christ and his church or his bride. I'm going to tell you what that mystery is. Because there's power in the revelation of that mystery. When we become the bride or church of Christ, everything he gives us makes us feel powerful. When you are so filled with all of him, when you have that kind of relationship with him, you feel like you could conquer any demon, any mountain. There's nothing that exists that could crush you, make you oppressed, depressed, fearful, angry. You are so filled with his passion, you become one of the most powerful people on this planet. And now you can have that power without being married. You can have that relationship with him. But in your marriage, you can have the same thing by loving each other. And I am talking about sex. God created it. It is powerful. It was meant to be a power, not just a glue to hold you together. It's more than that. It's more than just those feelings you have for each other. When you make love as a husband and wife, you are making the most powerful warfare in your marriage that you could possibly do. It is more powerful than you sitting there reading the word for 10 hours. You've got to do that. Everybody should have the word inside. But there's a reason why he had marriage. It is so that you can empower each other like he does his bride. It is the same thing. It is the same thing. He just opened my eyes and he said, this is why I created sex. This is why I created marriage. Because you loving each other do warfare. And what does the enemy use it for? He makes it war between you. And the father said, I want my married couples to stop making war between each other and start making warfare. And he said, if they're not doing anything else in their marriage, if they start to do that like they're supposed to, you got married, you love each other. God, if he puts you together and you love one another, that is the most important thing you can do. And women, I know sometimes maybe you get aggravated with that. That's because you don't have a vision of what it's supposed to be. You are supposed to love each other like that because you bring power into each other's life. When you do that on a regular basis, you cause your spouse to become empowered. And if you aren't, somebody's riding on empty. And if you have an empty tank, you're not going to produce nothing. There won't be anything there for you, okay? And women, I know, this is the other thing he said, to tell them this. And I tell you, I challenge you, you try it. You try it. No matter what else you're doing, he said, if you are lacking in your finances, you better check out your love life. And he meant it. He meant it. So if you're lacking in your finances, in your marriage, and believe it or not, yes, that's why he said it was powerful. It's a powerful thing. When you are loving one another, finances will flow into your home. And I have proven it. He doesn't ever let me share anything that I haven't had to prove myself. Because you can't tell it honestly. I'm not kidding. On a regular basis, my husband lost his job in April. We have had more money in our lives because we are acting on passionate power. We still don't necessarily agree on every little thing in our life, and we're working on other things. But that, just that one thing, is making warfare for our finances, our relationship, the atmosphere in our home, and even our relationship with the Father. Overnight. And I taught this one time in Maryland, this message, to about 200 couples. And I was there for 3 or 4 days. The next night, I can't tell you how many come running forward and say, within 24 hours, their finances changed. If that's not enough to get you to try it, I don't know what else will. Because they say the single most issue that married couples fight over is finances. The second one is communication. Because if you're doing okay in your finances, you usually aren't going to have those kind of squabbles, okay? That doesn't mean you don't need to use passionate power. And that's also why that whole saying that behind every great man is a woman who loves him, it works even in the world. If they're not believers, but they're married, and they are empowering each other, they will be successful. Because that love that you give one another is symbolic of what Christ gives us, his church. And you can make that man feel like he could tackle the world because he's happy. God made them to desire that because he wants you to come together to create the warfare in your marriage. It protects your relationship so nothing from the outside can get in or pull you apart. That's why he says don't come apart without permission and only for a short while, because you'll be running on empty again. I think they should make a revealed word of God version of the Bible and fill in where all the mysteries have been and let people read that. You get it in heaven, by the way. They have one in heaven. They have the revealed word of God in heaven that you actually can sit down and read. It's amazing. He hasn't let me read it. He just shows me parts of it. But literally, and you're waiting for some great big old message, this is it. This is the message. Love one another. That's what marriage is for, so that you can empower each other to become what God called you to be. And if you are not loving one another, one or the other or both are running on empty. And pretty soon you won't be happy with each other. You become dissatisfied. Then the enemy gets in and separates you completely. And then you just begin to hate each other and wonder why you even got married. And yet you were so filled with love in the beginning because all you saw was each other. And then things come in and separate you. Everybody knows all about that part. What they don't realize is the very thing that will change it is the very thing that Satan tries to prevent you from doing. And I tell married couples, it's amazing that the enemy does not care who you sleep with as long as it's not your spouse. Why do you think he tries to pull you aside and give you somebody else? He didn't care if you had sex with them. Because you're not doing anything with that. Not anything for God's kingdom. He doesn't want you to have it with your spouse because it's going to keep him out of your marriage. And this is what the Father said. If the love goes out, the supply will come in. And he means in all areas. And you're looking at me like, this sounds so simple. It is. God is simple. His guidelines are simple. Man complicates things. And he doesn't care if you're 40 or 80. If there's a way, he still wants you to do it. And I actually proved God with that. I proved it. And there's my honey. Does it work, honey? There, see? If you have a happy husband, women, you will not ask them 10 times to go fix something. They will go and remodel your whole house if you are keeping them happy every night. And I'm married, you can't tell me it's not true. I know it. I know it is. And men, you treat your wife like a princess, and they'll follow you everywhere all day long. They'll make you special things. They'll make sure, you know, you want them happy, then make them happy. But listen to them, okay? We're not asking you to fix everything, but you know what? Women, don't tell men something if it's not necessarily something you want them to fix, okay? Because they're going to try to fix every little thing that you're telling them about. And when they can't, they get frustrated. And so I've learned to tell my husband the things I know I want him to take care of. I'll tell him, and he gets out his list. I will do that, and I will do that. And I got to be careful with that passionate power, because one time the keys got locked in the car. And there was no AAA around. And my husband was going to do the task. He ripped that sucker apart, shredded the entire lining over top of the window, because he was going to do what I needed to do, and he was going to get the keys out of that car. And he was so proud when he came and told me, here's the keys. And it cost $800 to have the car fixed. So there is another side to it. You might have to be a little bit careful. Find someone to come and fix that part of the car. I tell you what he said. He had this thing that was going to get that car open, and I wasn't there when he did it. But I will get it, honey. I will get those keys. And my daughter's saying, Dad, call Pop-a-Lock. Dad, call Pop-a-Lock. It's $75, Dad. I'm getting the keys for your mom. Because he was going to make sure that I had what I needed. And it looked terrible. But he got the keys. And I know this seems too good to be true, but it's not. It's really true. We empower each other with that love like Christ does his church and his bride. And they walk in complete harmony when you have that relationship with him. In heaven, you become one with the Lord. He steps inside of you. That's the other side of that. You become one when you come together. In heaven, the Lord steps inside of you. You cannot be any more one than that. That's a spiritual oneness. But when he caused his people, his beloved children, to get married, it's a holy bond of marriage, because what you're doing is holy. It's a holy thing. That's why you should guard and protect it. That's why it's so awful when you take it outside the marriage. But nobody ever thinks about that. Why should it matter to Satan who you have sex with? What is the big deal about having it with your spouse? Why does he try to pull you apart and give you somebody else? It isn't just because he wants to separate you. He wants no power in your marriage. There is power in passion. And you will feel so special to each other. And I had shared this with a couple, a pastor and his wife, whose church I was at doing the meeting, had their lives so radically changed. They repented to their church that they weren't caring about one another. And it changed their whole church because they started loving each other. They were getting up close to like 65 and had kind of just grown apart. And well, this is okay. It wasn't okay with God. It wasn't okay because they were starting, you know, that little nitpicking with each other and everything. And they were kind of growing apart. Well, it doesn't matter anymore. It matters to God. It matters, because you know why? There's going to be no power in your marriage. And it's not okay to say, I'm just going to give myself to God and not my spouse anymore. You should have never got married if you felt that way. You should have never got married. Because marriage is to come together and to be together and to satisfy one another. And it doesn't make up for it. It doesn't. And I'm a real spiritual person. I could spend 24 hours a day with my Lord and be so satisfied myself, and my husband would be left nowhere with nothing. That wouldn't make God very happy. And, you know, he won't stop loving you. He won't stop loving you. You'll still have that relationship, but over here you're being disobedient because he brought us together as husband and wife to empower one another. And I could just live somewhere by myself with nobody around and be happy. You know, just take me and keep me. I know what that's like. I know what Enoch felt like when he was taken. And he said, that doesn't give you an excuse. And I loved my husband. We always had a good relationship, but now it's really, really, really good. And the thing was this, I had to take that message to my husband. And God's going to say, you go share what I just told you. And now I want to go to her husband and say, well, honey, you know, gosh, I really would like to have a pair of boots. And my husband's saying, they go, honey, when the love goes out, the supply comes in. How much do you want? And you can sit there and laugh and look at me all you want to. Guess what? I got what I wanted. And it wasn't necessarily something my husband could have given me. God blessed us financially so I could have what I wanted or needed. It works. I'm telling you, it works. It works. It works. It works. So no matter what you have to do to kind of break down that stuff between you, number one, pray. We're going to all pray together. I'm going to release passionate power in every one of you married couples. My husband and I are going to give you some of what we got. And I remember one time, I was somewhere, I don't remember exactly where it was. This was years ago. And the father said, I'm going to let you have one drop. Well, I got the Holy Ghost on me. What's coming to this earth? Please make sure you come back tonight. I'll tell you about the next 15 years on this earth, Jesus isn't coming tomorrow. And he's not coming in 2012. Because we aren't ready. We haven't done the greater works. We have not loved the people in this world like Christ loves us. We haven't even loved each other as a body of Christ like Christ loved. Do you think he's going to come and rescue us? The rapture won't be a rescue party. The rapture means to be enraptured. They will be so in love with his love that we're carrying to this world that they won't be able to bear to be without us. And when they come, it will be a glorious church or bride without spot or wrinkle. No sin, no offenses. Walking in absolute passionate love. Because what's coming to this earth in Joel 2 is fire. It's the same passion that took Christ to the cross. Our God is a consuming fire. That's passion that burns in him. That passion sent his son to the cross. He is about to baptize his body in fire. It's his passion. And when it hits you all, you will change. And then you'll love everybody. And he said, I'm giving you one drop. One drop for a week, I will put one drop of what I'm sending, the former and latter rain. The former rain was baptism and fire in the upper room when they had the fire on their heads. We're about to get it. We're going to get it. But you need to already be operating in passionate power in your marriage. And you just can imagine what it'll take it to then. Because the one you will love the most when that hits you will be your spouse. So if you're already operating it, you can imagine. He literally told me that during this time when he drops it, I've never shared this with anybody, that literally you will see electricity come out of each other. That you reach out to touch each other and you'll see electricity jump from one person to the other. That's passion. Yeah, that's going to be fun. That's going to be fantastic. And guess what? The enemy will never have that. And you'll never have that outside of marriage. And he put that one drop on me. I was in love with everybody. It didn't matter who it was. I saw no differences in any person. I loved the sinners just like I loved my children. I loved everybody. I had to share the love of God on everybody for a whole week. My husband was the happiest man in the world. Because he got more of it than anybody. He goes, I don't know what this is, but I hope this keeps on going. That was about 20 years ago. And I missed it. It left after a week. I'm like, wow, wow. And I knew he was going to send it to this earth. And he goes, that's what's coming to my body. And he said, when it hits my married couples, they will have heaven on earth. Because love is the greatest force. That's why lust is the greatest weapon Satan has. He uses the same thing. He uses passion. And they spread it everywhere. And we almost never let anybody see us. You know, not the things done in secret, but there's ways you can show people out in the world that you love your spouse. You know, actually smile at them. Might be a good way to start. Maybe hold hands or touch each other like you used to. I like to do that. Passion produces power on both sides. That's why lust is so hard to get out of it. There is a power in it, but it's one that puts you in bondage. But passion in your marriage makes you so free. You aren't afraid to share things with each other or make statements about your life and things. Sometimes you're like, well, if I say that, you know, I don't want to ruffle feathers and stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about. I can't talk about that right now with them. That's gone. It's gone. It's gone. There's nothing there. Because you're being one together. And that passion will make you so powerful, your husband will feel like the king of the hill. And your wife will feel like a queen. And guess what? You'll start getting things for each other without even asking. You show up with little gifts and things for each other. It's fun. It's almost like falling in love again, all over again. And it doesn't matter if you're 80. It doesn't. Because if God puts you together and you're a husband and wife, you have that covenant relationship with each other. You are representing. You are a representation of Christ and his bride. And you think about it, would I treat Christ like that? And you need to think of it that way when you go to rail against each other. Would I talk to that if that was Jesus standing there? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. And guess what? He's there anyway. He's right there experiencing everything because he does live in you. And your guardian angels, I wish every person could see them. They sure would live their life differently because they're there with you all the time. They're there with you all the time. And God put them there to protect you. But you bring power into your marriage when you are loving one another, when you are having sex. And I don't mind saying it. That's what this whole thing is about. It is passion. It is one of the most wonderful parts of your marriage. That's why he brought you together. But the passion we have with him is wonderful. It's wonderful. I love his love. And he'll just shower me with it without even me asking. Because I spend that time with him too. And when you're both of you are doing that with him, oh my gosh. Your marriage could be amazing. And I don't even care where it is right now. It can change. It can. It really can. So in a few minutes, we're all going to repent, whether you need to or not, for your marriage. I want you to just hold each other's hands and do that in just a minute. Then you're going to come down here, and my husband is going to stand behind you. I'm going to stand in front of you, and we're going to lay hands on you. You're going to get passion. Now, you singles can't have that part. That's not for you. You don't want to get that early. It might cause problems in your life. But you remember this message. When you do find the right person, you remember. It is, besides loving the Lord, the most important thing in your marriage that God gave you. Because it does warfare in your home. And the enemy can't get into your marriage if you are loving one another. And you operate in passionate power like that, he doesn't almost have a chance to get to you. Because you don't need the other stuff. You're not going to be running after something else. You're going to want to please your spouse. You're going to want to please each other. Because he made it to work that way. So remember, if you are lacking in your finances, for those of you who didn't hear me say that, if you are lacking in your finances, check out your love life. And I am not kidding. Because when you are blessing one another, God will bless you from heaven. So how rich do you want to be? And rich doesn't necessarily mean you're multimillionaires, although God is bringing that to his children. It means that you are satisfied in every way in your life. You have more than enough in your life. That you have all of Christ. That you have the passion and love of your spouse. And you're going to have it. That brings a security and freedom between you when you're doing that. How many people got that message, that short message? Let me see your hands. So say this with me. When the love goes out, the supply comes in. So if I'm lacking, I need to be loving. And then say this. When I make love, I'm not making war. I'm making warfare on behalf of my marriage. Amen. Okay, praise God. That's actually the end of the message. I don't have to do one-on-one counseling with you. Most of the situations and problems people have in their marriage, it is because they are not having that relationship with each other. And there is no excuse for you being tired. You know, if you're half dead and you need prayer to be healed, that might be one. But guess what? You'll even that'll change in your marriage. My husband and I have been so healthy because we're doing warfare for our marriage. We're doing warfare. The enemy can't get in our house. He can't get between us. And the last thing I have to teach you is asking for grace. And people go, we have grace. There is grace for eternal life, and there's grace for abundant life. And I'll teach it again tonight, but if you don't come back tonight, you got to have this message. One day after I've been going to heaven, the Father caught me up to his throne. He said, I'm going to teach you something today that'll help every family member in your home. I'm going to teach you about asking for abundant grace, for abundant life. When Paul had that thorn in the flesh, you remember that? And he kept telling the Lord, take it away, take it away. And he said, my grace is sufficient. He wasn't talking about getting saved again. He wasn't talking about that. And actually, in all of Paul's epistles, he starts, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he ends it because he learned something. When the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for the evil thereof, that means for every day, no matter what it is coming against you, that grace can keep you, not just so you make it through, but so you're victorious. The reason that I'm like this is because I ask for abundant grace. It isn't because he takes me to heaven. It isn't. And, you know, I love my husband a lot, and our marriage is blessed. But I'm talking about me, the flesh, your opinions. You know, you're nitpicking your little opinions. Why didn't someone pick that up? You know, why is that? Something happens. Oh, my God, we got to pray. You don't experience it anymore. And Paul never asked again. And that doesn't mean the thorn of flesh was taken away from him. That means he learned to ask. Come before the throne of grace for help in time of need. That would be every single day of our life. And these are the scriptures the Father's given me. My word says this. My word says this. Paul learned this, and I'm going to teach it to you. Because I'd get up in the morning, I'd be real happy when my husband would come out. How come that wasn't picked up? You know, why wasn't this phone call made? Why didn't you do that? And the Lord said, I'm going to fix that. And the Father said, if every morning before you get out of bed, if you look up to me and say, you have not because you ask not, you know that scripture? Okay, so even if you think this isn't scriptural, you have not because you ask not, but if you ask, you're going to have it. The Father said, if you will look up to me before you get out of your bed and say, Father, I ask for and receive grace for this day, we will download from heaven fuel into you for that whole 24 hours. And you will walk in such peace and victory, it will amaze you. And your family will literally see a difference in you, because when you walk out of the room, you fill with heaven, not yourself. And then the Father said, the reason my son, I'm going to give you a mystery, an answer to a mystery. He said, the reason my son was able to walk through this earth and be successful in his life, I filled him with that grace while he was a child. And he said, look in my word and see if I don't say that. Because people say, how could he do it? Yeah, he was the son of God. He had to face everything just like we did. But he was filled with that fuel that I'm telling you about. He said, as a child, I put it in him for his whole life. Because I knew he would face those things. And he didn't get offended. He never got offended. He never fell into anything. Nothing affected him, whether it was threats on his life, criticism, or anything. He walked through it. And guess what? You can do the same thing. And once again, I had to prove it. So he made me practice in front of the throne. So we're going to practice. Say, Father, I ask for and receive grace for this day. I can feel it. He actually, well, I feel it all over in the room, actually. You're being filled with it right now. And he said, this is what the Father said, but it's like manna in the wilderness. Now you get my grace when you get saved. You have a measure of that grace. But grace for abundant life, you asked me for that. Because I put the manna out there. They could have it anytime they went and got it. But if they didn't go get it, they didn't have it. Tell my people, if they ask for it, they will have it. That took our marriage to another level. Now, it changed me in the beginning. Everybody else was the same. And every now and then, you know, give their opinions and stuff like that. You know, they were living it. And I'm just living in absolute joy and victory. And they're like, what happened to you? What happened to you? I'll tell you how much you notice when you don't. When you don't ask. My whole family learned how to do that. If one person doesn't ask for it and they come out of that room, you know within 2 minutes they didn't ask. You actually feel the atmosphere around them. Because every now and then, not very often, the phone will ring on my office and I'll tear up and run out there and forget. And I'm like, yeah, 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 yeah. And General Comanche goes, you go get grace. Go get it. And if I come out there and my mom and my sister live with us too, my husband needs lots of grace. Well, he figured that if he had all these women there, he'd never starve. You know, there'd always be food for him to eat. And when I travel, they like fish. So that's another bonus. If I do have to leave, he gets fish. But it's so different. It makes you so different. And the way you respond to things, it amazed me. People would call with absolute dire emergencies, and you know that sometimes you get that thing right here. Oh, my gosh. Oh, what are we going to do? You know, some people do. I know not all y'all do that. Do you're so spiritual. It doesn't come there. It doesn't even get in. Praise God. We'll just intercede. If it's their time to go home, they'll just go on home. If they're not, we'll just pray and declare they'll be raised up. And they'll go, didn't you just hear me? Your brother is in the emergency room and desperate, desperate. I heard you. So if it's his time to go, he'll go on home. And if it's not, we're going to raise him up with prayer. And so people don't call me unless they're serious. And the one thing they never do is call and gossip to me. Oh, don't do that. And the Father wants you to know that if you listen to it and don't say something, you're approving of it. It's just like you said it. Mm-hmm. You can't let people gossip around you. It is one of the deadly sins because you know what? It's character assassination. He also calls it shedding of innocent blood. You don't know anything about this situation unless you're a prophet or prophetess, and then you'd really be correcting them anyway. God judges the heart of a person. We're supposed to intercede. We are not supposed to shred people. There's a lot of difference in saying, I'm calling so we can have prayer for someone, saying, you're not going to believe it. So-and-so did. No, 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 no. And this is what I say. They'll get into like the second line. I'll go, let's pray right now. God, we stand in the gap for that person. We believe they're going to know you. If there's things in their life, you will expose it to them. But we know you love them. You have great plans for them, God. They're going to be mighty on this earth. So I declare that they are healed and whole and every need met in Jesus' name. And that person's either hung up on me or they go, amen. And they never call me back. There's ways you can do it without saying, I'm not going to do that. You're blasting God. We're all going to get, you know, we're going to get scum blown on us by the enemy. And you're being, you know, deceived. You shouldn't do that. No, just start praying right in the middle of their conversation. I promise you, they'll stop gossiping. If my kids ever talked about something they're growing up, they wrote a note of apology and took it to them. I didn't care who it was. They knew you're not going to gossip. Get down right there. She's 7 years old. Get down. Write this note. I'm sorry.
I talked about you.
11, sit down right now. Apologize for dumping water on that lady's dog behind the house. And you and your little friend who's with you, you both write a letter of apology and go around there and take it to them. There's ways you can teach your kids. If they know there's going to be accountability, they're not going to do it. I hate gossip. It destroys. It's from the enemy. It is. So don't do it. If you're going to intercede, intercede. And I'll give you one more tip before we come down for prayer. If you don't know how to pray for your family members, if you don't, there is a way you can say something over them. Even the ones that you wished lived on the other side of the world, because everybody's probably got them, you know. There's something you can declare over your family members. It is critical to pray for their salvation. Sometimes, honestly, God said, it's the only way they make it into the kingdom. It is. And there's something about that bloodline, that kinship that you have with them. You have more power in your prayers over them than anyone on the outside, even a pastor. Because they're your blood, they're your kin. You're supposed to stand in the gap for them. And a spouse has more power in prayer over each other than anybody. Anybody. You have more power in prayer over your kids than anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter the greatest prophet of all time. You are their parents. Your words count what you speak over their life. And this is what you're going to say, what they say in heaven. We declare you will become a mighty man or woman of God. We declare you will not miss your destiny. We declare you become a living testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. They say that in heaven all the time. Your family members in heaven, lean over that balcony in the portal and look down and declare it over your life. Over any unsaved loved one, they'll declare that over them. When you say that over your unsaved family, it releases something in the atmosphere. But you can't turn around and go tell people how bad they are. You actually cancel your prayer. So you've been asking God to save somebody and then tell somebody how horrible they are. Oh, they're drunk all the time. You know, they beat their wife and it's horrible. You know, they steal, they lie, they rob. You wiped out that prayer that you asked God to save them because you're being double-minded. You can't do it. So let's not do that anymore, okay? When it says you make a stand, you stand. You stand on that word. If you stand like that, the whole life of that person and you never see them get saved, even on their deathbed, the Lord will go and wrestle with them. Because you have been faithful to stand in the gap. And his word says, if you love me, if you know me, if you serve me, you and your household, what? They will. He didn't say they might. He said they will. Because you have to stand there for them. And I know there's a couple of mighty men and women of God, I'm talking that lived 100 years ago. I'm trying to remember what her name is, but she was going full force in her ministry, and her kids were running wild with the devil. They were like in their upper 20s. And she finally stopped and said, God, do you want me to stop and go back and minister to them? Now, they had been raised up and released out on their own. They're accountable to God. You're accountable to love them, not rescue them all the time. You're accountable to love them if they've been released from your home and your care. They're accountable to God. You're accountable to pray for them and love them, not let them ruin your life. You're supposed to live a victorious life on this earth no matter what's going on around you. That doesn't mean you don't care and you can't help them every now and then. You know what I mean? If they get thrown in jail, don't rescue them every time because they'll just go back there. Let them have accountability. God, lots of times, reaches people. I go to prisons and speak. He'll send mighty men and women of God to jails and prisons, and they can't get away. And they have a lot of time to think about their life. And some of the greatest men and women of God came out of prison because he got them there. So don't let what your kids, your grown kids do, ruin your life. It makes the enemy real happy. And guess what? If you're asking for grace, that won't bother you either. It literally covers you. You're just filled with heaven. It's not like you're shut off and you're being ignorant to everything. It's not like that. You're walking in power. And if this is just it, you can have a fantastic marriage by doing very few things. By loving one another and asking for grace, those two simple things will change your entire life and the way you even walk through life. Because God he's not demanding a whole lot of things that we, you know, man takes things and you have to go through this for 16 weeks and then do this for 10 weeks. Now, if you're in an area in your life where you desperately need that kind of deliverance and stuff, there are places that do that. But I'm talking about the everyday average married couple that is a believer. Your life can be so different than the way it is now. You can walk in joy. You can walk in peace. You can walk in victory in the outside things of the enemy trying to get into your life. If you fill with his grace for that day, they're not going to penetrate you. And if you let them penetrate you, you can run out and get more. You just say, I need more. Every now and then I might need an extra dose. And I get empowered again. Because whatever you need, he has for you. But you got to stand in the gap for your loved ones so that releases your words. God won't let them drop to the ground. If you're faithful to him and you're faithful to hold their name up, this lady asked Christ that, and he said, no, you keep going on the course I have you on. And he said, even if I have to on their deathbed, I will wrestle them. I will wrestle with them. I will go to them myself and wrestle with them. And I will get them into my kingdom. Because you are being faithful for me, I will be faithful for you. And I've heard many testimonies of people who actually died, was taken into hell. They were unbelievers. Taken down into hell, and the demons were starting to torture them, and Christ came and took them out. Showed them their life and said, I have to give you another chance. Testimonies prove it. There's people all over the world that have given testimonies like this. Ian, he was I don't know if he was a fisherman or a diver or something. He is a good example. He goes everywhere in the world and talks about this. You feel the love of God rolling off that man. That's what happened to him. He was a sinner, wouldn't get saved. His mom was a mighty woman of God, prayed for him every day of his life. And he went into hell, and they were coming after him, and this light appeared, and Christ caught him up. And he knew instantly he deserved to be in hell. Let me tell you, when any sinner stands before Christ, he's not going to have to try to make excuses about why they're not going. They're going to know that great white throne judgment. When they stand there, they're going to know that they deserve the lake of fire. They won't even give an argument. I don't care what they think they're going to do when they get there. You can't. This pure and holy being, and you're standing there having rejected them over and over again. You know what you're filled with. They won't even try to make an excuse for themselves. He knew he deserved hell. He even said, you should just send me back. Because this holy being, when the love started flowing through him, it was like just life being filled into his being. He couldn't bear it because he was a sinner. And Christ said, I can't let you go there without offering you a chance. Because your mother, and he moved his hand over there, and he could see his mom praying for him. Your mother has always been faithful to me, and she's called your name out. I can't let you go to hell. I can't let her, those words drop to the ground that she's been faithful to me. So what do you want to do? What do you think he wanted to do? He wanted what he was feeling. And he said, I don't deserve you, but I have to have what I feel from you. I have to have that. And he moved and let him see part of heaven. And then he really wanted to go there. And then he asked him, and so he received him. He repented, he received him right in person. Don't you think it's amazing during the millennial reign that you can go to Jerusalem and receive Christ? I think that is the coolest thing. During the millennial reign, yes, there'll be unbelievers down here. Yeah, who do you think we're going to rule and reign over? We can never fall during that time, but for 1,000 years, man's lifespan will be prolonged. They'll be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. They will eventually die because they're still human. But you can go to Jerusalem and walk right before Christ and receive him as your Savior. I think that's awesome. Well, he received him. And he said, now, what do you want to do? Do you want to go with me or do you want to go back? And he said, there's nothing back there I want. I have to go with you. I want that. And then he showed him his mother again. He goes, I can't go with you. He said, if I go with you, my mom will go through the rest of her life thinking I went to hell. And so instantly he sent him back. He was on a slab. They were fixing to do autopsy on him. And he sits up. He died from a jellyfish stings. He sits up totally whole, all the blood and gone, everything, totally whole, gets up, puts his clothes on. Now, the people probably passed out. He gets up, says, I'm leaving this corpse. He'd been dead for a while. I'm leaving. Gets his clothes, goes out, and finds his mama.